When the Romans put a person to death by crucifixion, they would write out his crimes for all the world to see, for all who would pass by, and they would hang it on the victim's neck. His name, his position, or rank in life would be written, and the crime would be that he had committed would be recorded so everyone would know what he had done. The custom added to the shame and disgrace of capital punishment. It wasn't enough to be naked, nailed to a cross. The deeds of the accused were announced as well. There was no privacy, no holding back. All was there for all to see. Our Lord was treated as the worst of criminals. The King of Glory hung on a tree in disgrace for passers-by to gawk at. And they would look to see his sign hanging there, as all did, curiously, desiring to know what depths his supposed wrongdoing had gone. I do not have the words to describe to you our Lord's glory and dignity. He was and is all the epitome of all that is perfect and precious and pure. I cannot do it justice. At the same time, I grasp for words to describe the horror of his disgrace. Has anyone ever been so wrongfully treated? Some might chime in and say, well, there have been many who have died capital punishment who were innocent. But that's exactly what we consider this morning. We are all sinners. Everyone that's ever drawn breath is a sinner and deserves to die and will die an eternal death. But this one, he was without sin. The Holy Spirit declares he never spoke a lie. He never took what was not his. He never lusted in his heart after another. He never broke one of God's least commandments. He lived the whole of his life under the law and in perfect fulfillment to the law of God and in harmony of God and his work. If we could transcend time and space and go back to that rugged hill shaped like a skull and stand there at the blood-drenched foot of the cross, there we would find Mary and John and the other disciples huddled there in horror, looking painfully at his abused body. And then our eyes would gaze up above his head and see in three languages written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want us to notice this morning simply three things. We see here a sign that was read by many. The Bible tells us that in verse 20. Then we see a sign that was rejected by some. And then we see a sign that is a testimony for all time. It is amazing that Pilate wrote anything at all. Both Matthew and Luke declare in their records that Pilate commanded it to be written, "This is the King of the Jews." You can imagine how that infuriated the chief priests. They couldn't stand it. And so they, in rage, commanded Pilate, "Don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate, with all the authority of the Roman Empire behind him, said, "What I have written, I have written." So we have the Roman seal of authority on the sign that was hung above the head of our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But God always has his way, doesn't he? We live in a day of tweeting and Facebook and twerping and all kinds of things. I don't even know what to call all of them. I know very little about any of it. But I know this, that people can state their opinions and what they've seen and heard or think, and instantaneously it can be sent around the world for all who care to know. I've never thought that people would care what I had for lunch or dinner or what I thought about what I saw along the way, and so I keep those things to myself. I'm entertained by it, but I think very little else would be entertained by what I see and observe on a daily basis, although I do live an unusual life, and it might be some entertainment for some, but I'm not here to entertain. You'll have to come and ask me in person, and I'll tell you about my day. But God has a way, doesn't he, of getting his truth out without the technologies that we so depend upon today. The Lord would die a criminal's death, but no crimes could be charged against him. What a miracle we see here. Pilate, an unbeliever, unmoved by his interview with Jesus Christ. The questions that he asked him changed him not a bit. If anything, Pilate was absolutely annoyed that he had to be bothering with this issue at all. Pilate declaring that Jesus is a king, that he's the Messiah, the King of the Jews. He was what he said he was. This is not Mary's doing. This is not a mother saying, write something good about my son. I'm sure she yearned to cry out, he's innocent. He's innocent of all these crimes that you condemn him of. I'm his mother, I tell you, I ought to know. He's never sinned. He's the promised Messiah. The angels of heaven came and told me this. But she did not. It would have done little good anyway. Pilate would not have listened to her. But even a mother's love could not force Pilate to write out the truth. I'm sure Peter desired, having freshly denied his Lord three times, but the Holy Spirit records he's already repented bitterly. I'm sure he yearns to cry out who Jesus was, but Peter did not. His lips are locked. His tongue will not cooperate. John was the one disciple who would care enough at this time and have the courage enough to have written out some kind of declaration about Jesus Christ and his beloved Lord, but the cross was clearly guarded by the strong Roman soldiers. He could not have written anything if he had wanted to, and he would not have had the authority to attach it to Jesus' cross. And so, the Lord in his providence, in his sovereignty, moves a Roman governor with Caesar's authority backing him, boldly commanded not Jesus' crimes to be recorded, for there were no crimes, but instead he writes out a true declaration, a description of the one hanging there and dying on Calvary. Think of it. There are many things Pilate could have commanded them to write. He could have written that this man was a misguided martyr. This man had many followers at one time, but few in the end. Or he could have written, this man was hated by the scribes and the chief priests. This man was a poor pauper. All manner of things he could have had written, but he did not. He wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was written by a Roman official under the authority of the law, and nobody could stop it. See what God can do? With God the Son nailed to a cross, he has all power given to him in heaven and in earth. See how God always gets his truth out? See how he providentially works even in the schemes of man and intervenes and has the final say-so about it all? You may think, well, Pastor, you're putting a lot into what Pilate has written. I'm just reading to you the record there. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Think of it. Before we finish here, I want you to see the importance of this sign. Stand at Calvary. Look at his cross. See his battered body as we read this sign. They're the only headlines ever written about him in his lifetime. The only thing ever recorded about him as he ministered and as he lived and died is hanging there on the cross for us to see. Come with me and let us stand there and read ourselves. What do you see? His name is Jesus. Jehovah saves, or Jehovah will save his people. And so the angel told Mary and Joseph very plainly, call him Jehovah saves, call him Jesus. And the Bible says that Joseph did exactly that. He was raised in Nazareth, a small, humble, insignificant town. He was called the Nazarene. He came into the world to save sinners. He cured the sick. He healed the lame. In fact, he opened blinded eyes. The one verse that best described him is what he did in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It's a simple verse, but it covers it all, where it says he went about doing good. He cleansed sinful people and raised them up and told them to go and sin no more. Jesus was the Savior, but how was he received? Did the masses follow him to the end? Did the religious leaders and the scribes, the Bible scholars and the authorities of their day, who searched the scriptures concerning the coming Messiah, did they receive him as Savior and Lord? No. They, for the most part, condemned him to die a criminal's death. And so we see that it was a sign read by many And we see that it was a sign rejected by many. The Bible says there in verse 21, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Write not." Look at the rejection. Don't write that he is the king of the Jews. We didn't receive him as the king of the Jews, but it's not based on their reception, is it? It's not based on the seal of authority from the chief priest or the ruling body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. He didn't have to pass their test. He'd already passed the test of heaven, and he passed the test of Satan in his great temptation. He proved by infallible deeds that he was the Son of God. They cry, "We don't want him as our Savior. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but him, and we will not have this man to reign over us." Let me ask you this morning, as we are considering the sign that hung above our Lord, have you made him your king? Have you wholeheartedly submitted to his rule over every area of your life? If not, then you're saying the exact thing as that crowd that day. Had you been among their number, you would have cried with their voices, "Away with him! Crucify him! We don't want him." Some may wonder this morning, what would happen to Jesus if he came in our day? Have you ever thought about that? What if his birth had been 30 years ago, 33 years ago? What if we were at that point now where he was to offer himself? I believe with all my heart, I believe I can say I know that the outcome would be no different than what it was in 33 AD. Mankind is just as rebellious. Our hearts are still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Some of the very ones who hang crosses around their necks and pack out concerts would be in the crowd saying, "Away with this one. We will not have him to reign over us." To this day, when you preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that he is the only Savior, that he is the only way to God, that he is the door to salvation, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him, you in anger the masses today, and it's increasingly becoming so. When you present salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, you in anger vast amounts of the religious world. When you point away from the sacraments and the good works that people are engaged in because deep down they still hate Jesus Christ as the Savior and want to save themselves. Look at the crime ascribed to him. What does it say? The crime ascribed to him says this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There's no crime at all, is there? That's not a crime. The thieves on either side of Jesus had their crimes written out. I don't believe that Pilate intended to declare him as the promised Messiah, but he did, didn't he? And not only did he do it, he had all the authority to do so, and the authority of the Roman Empire putting the seal of approval on Jesus Christ. That's what the sign said, and he would not move in his anger with the Jews. He'd had enough with them. He was through with them. He was finished with them. So what I've written, I have written. It didn't mean he believed it. He was just so stubborn. He didn't realize he was being used by the God of the universe to declare who his son was and what he came to do. Jesus of Nazareth. Jehovah saves. Jesus of Nazareth. The Messiah. The King of the Jews. Isaiah the prophet said that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. He was the promise of God to the first man and woman, fulfilled the seed of the woman in Adam and Eve, who was to bruise the serpent's head. He was David's son of royal lineage. His lineage can be traced back to the royal family of Israel. Luke and Matthew both clearly show it to us in their Gospels. He is God in the flesh, born to a virgin, as the prophets foretold. He grew up as a man trained in Joseph's carpenter shop, and yet all the while he was God and is God. He could tell the stormy sea to calm and be still, and it obeyed his voice. All creation answered to him. He could tell experienced fishermen who had toiled all night where to fish and find a net of fish that would break, it was so full. He could take a boy's lunch and multiply it to feed thousands of hungry people. Onlookers could not help but see that he was God, that he was more than a man, but sinful hearts rejected him, and they reject him still. We see the sign rejected by some. I wonder, those under the sound of my voice today, have you rejected this authority of Jesus Christ? At the root of every sin is a hatred of God's authority. Don't tell me what to do or not to do. I will do what I want to do. And that's why the crowd that day could not bear to sing King written that. Lord, ruler. Every time you and I sin, we are showing in our hearts that we don't want God's authority over us. We know best. We will choose for ourselves. We don't want God's word dictating to us what we can and cannot do. We take God's Son and crucify Him as if to say, away with God. We want a God to our own liking. And so we stoop to worship self instead of Him. We place our desires and our will above His. They thought that in putting to death the king of the Jews, that they could put to death God's authority over them. There are those who conveniently just put what I'm saying out of their life. They won't consider it. They don't believe it, as if that would settle the matter. And ever since then, man has been outlawing God, stripping Him of His power and of His glory, making Him illegal. Isn't it amazing that God is illegal in America today? We are sponsoring and helped to sponsor, along with many, a Bible project in New Guinea where all the school students are being allowed to have a copy of God's Word. Is that amazing? Here in America, you could not pass out God's Word in a school. Those authorities in New Guinea said, our young people need something. This book has stood the test of time. It can only point them to good. And so they're begging for the Bible to be given to every one of their school students. What an amazing thing. But here He's illegal. Look around us today. Jesus Christ is just as controversial, if not more so today, than He was when He walked on earth in a human body. He arouses the same disgust, the same rejection. He is outlawed from our classrooms and from our government buildings, even those that have verses inscribed on them, from our workplaces. Notice what their objection to Him was all about. The sign was rejected. What was it all about? His kingship, His authority. They would not have objected to a sign if they'd written Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. Nobody would have had a problem with that. They would have objected to a sign that says Jesus the Nazarene, or that He was a religious teacher. They wouldn't have objected to that. But Pilate wrote, King of the Jews, and this they could not tolerate. Many listening to me today would like a Savior. They would like fire insurance, but they don't want a king. They don't want a ruler. They don't want a Lord. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Can you imagine having a parliament, a congress, gathering together against the Lord? And against His anointed one, the Son, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, their authority over us. Mankind has categorically met and decided just that, but they've not moved God from His throne one iota, nor have they stripped Jesus Christ of His deity. Man's mind is made up still, and mankind cries, we will not have this man to reign over us. Oh, but what freedom comes to the rule of Jesus Christ. Those of us who can sing with the choir, our chains fell off, our heart was free. We rose henceforth to follow Thee. The chains, the breaking of those chains that we welded by our own willful, sinful will, Jesus broke. And we sing it so often in our hymnody, He sets the captive free. Mankind does not realize they're captive to their own rebellious wills and the philosophies of this world. When Jesus Christ is presented, there's always a choice that must be made. His authority or someone's authority or my authority over Him. Some want a Savior. They want a fire insurance against hell, but they do not want for Him to be their absolute Lord. One of our ladies was telling me about a new job, and she said, so many of the people profess to be Christians, but their lives are abominable. She said, it's such a dichotomy. A businessman here says, Pastor, I've hired so many young people from a particular movement, and their lives are despicable. There's no change. Drugs and the behavior is no different. It's because they have not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. When Christ says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What a statement. If you consider that statement that heaven and earth will melt, disintegrate, but my word will not pass away. When he begins to teach the necessity of absolute purity, that looking and lusting is equivalent to immorality, then people say, we don't want him to reign over us. We don't want that kind of standard, that kind of Savior. But I will tell you, you can't have it both ways. You cannot design your own version of Christianity. We live in a day that you can design almost anything you want. You can have the recipe for a meal delivered to your door to be cooked exactly to your perfection. There's nothing that you cannot have in just a few moments, or just a short period of time. But you cannot have your own version of Christianity. He will not be Savior without being Lord. He's all or nothing. And when the gospel is presented in its absolute authority, many will turn with their heads hanging as the rich young ruler did and go away sorrowful because what they have, they're not willing to give up for that kind of salvation. I don't think Pilate necessarily hated Christ. He probably felt nothing at all toward him. Maybe he even pitied him for being caught up in this horrible situation with the religious authorities. And he probably thought he was some kind of misguided zealot, sincere but off base, maybe out of his head. But when he asked Jesus in chapter 18, verse 33, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." We might insert there, "yet." It will be one day, but right now my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate asked, "Art thou a king then?" Now this is before he writes the sign that will be above his head. "Are you a king?" John 18:37, Jesus says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate amazingly and miraculously took that in consideration when he wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the king of..." "Are you a king? To this end was I born." Pilate had them write, "Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews." Christ is the king of a spiritual kingdom today. To enter that spiritual kingdom, you must be born again. It's a miracle. It's a literal work just as real as your first birth. It is a regeneration of the soul. It's a miracle that takes place by the Holy Spirit taking the seed of the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God. It brings forth regeneration and repentance and faith in Christ. Most people, when they hear that, they respond just as Nicodemus did. When I said, "You must be born again," many marvel and say, "How can that be? How can I, as a grown man, enter my mother's womb again and be born again? How can that be?" But Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. You cannot perceive it with human eyes. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Word of God. So there must be a work of the Holy Spirit for man to even receive these things. And that's why people today still say, if that's his kingdom, we don't want it. We want lower taxes and higher minimum wage and health care reform and protection against terrorism and good leaders, but we don't have time for an invisible king, much less being a part of his so-called kingdom. But look yonder on the hill far away at an old rugged cross, and you'll still find inscribed, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." With that, I want to remind us, not only do we see a sign that was read by many, a sign that's rejected by some, but we see a sign that is a testimony for all time. And my point is, we're considering it today, aren't we not? This sign written by the Roman governor 2,000 years ago. Look to his right and you'll see another bleeding body. Above his head, no doubt, were the crimes recorded. I don't know exactly what they were. They were capital offenses. It could have said, "Put to death for robbing and beating a shopkeeper in the market." I don't know. And to the other side, there was another man guilty of capital crimes, guilty of insurrection against the Roman government. And these men had their crimes, and how many else were crucified that day. It was a routine event among the Romans. And so they had their signs hanging there around their neck or nailed to their cross of what they had done. We see these men so filled with hate that they begin cursing and railing against the one in between them. Above their heads are their crimes recorded. They are vile reminders of these men's sins. But above our Savior's head, no sins are recorded. Only a statement of absolute truth backed by the authority of the Roman government. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Is that all that can be brought against him? All that the Sanhedrin, all that those who charged, is that all they can bring? A statement of fact? Did he not do something that he can be charged with? Even with an unfair trial, with a hired witness against him, the only thing that they could come up with was his address and his occupation. The only offense is that he is what he is. He was the Savior and the Lord and a King. This is all they can come up with because he was sinless. He committed no crimes. You may cry out, "It is not fair. How can one innocent die in such a way?" But I will tell you, the greater crime is that we, the guilty, are allowed to live and go free. Far greater a crime than Jesus, the innocent, dying for us is that because of that, we who are guilty of all that is recorded against our name, because of his work, can go free and have our chains fall and have a home in heaven. The inscription calls him Jesus, Jehovah Saves, and that's who he is and what his death accomplishes. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are in that category, he came for you. It's not a waste. Oh, it was the innocent, precious blood of our Savior, but oh, it was not a waste. It is not for nothing. See him there dying innocently. He is purchasing our salvation. And the old songwriter says, "'Tis done, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. It is finished," he cries. Oh, what a transaction. Heaven hosts are weeping. Down below, people are gnashing their teeth. His mother and a handful of disciples, their hearts are broken. Let me tell you today, this is not a waste. Look deep in your own heart and answer me, was it a waste? See him there dying innocently, purchasing our salvation. Pilate wrote it and hung it there for all the world to read to this very day. Three different languages, in case somebody missed it. If you want that inscription blotted out, you'll have to go to the God of the universe and tell him to change it. The same voice that spoke from heaven at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Who spoke when his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son." Was silent when the Savior cried out, "It is finished and I thirst." As he pronounced to the believing thief, oh, what a message that is. My favorite conversion story in all the Bible. How could you have a favorite conversion story? They're all miraculous. But the one I often share with those on their deathbed, I've shared that message time and time again. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Aren't you glad that the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Not when you get out of purgatory. Not when people have prayed and paid enough. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Oh, what testimony we find there. Pilate wrote it. "It is true, Jehovah says. Bow down to him. Submit to him. He is the King and will one day be crowned with many crowns. King of kings and Lord of lords." And we pray, "Thy kingdom come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at your work. We see the sign here that many have read down through the ages. It's a sign that many have rejected. I pray that not one would reject it in this hour. But Lord, if you've awakened a heart to the sound of the gospel, may they submit to you just now and tell you their great need and trust you as Savior. And then we see a sign that is a testimony for all time. Thank you that it's still there, Lord, that we can read it. Rebellion and the law have not removed that sign that's indelibly written. Your word will not fail. It will never be rescinded. We praise you as your people, for you are our King. We pray that every heart will come before you and rejoice in what you've done and search our hearts, Lord, and show us anything that's amiss. We're so grateful that your word says that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.